First Samuel chapter 9. We're going to look at two chapters today, and so we're working our way through First Samuel, but I'm not going to read. We don't have the time to just read all of it. We're going to start at First Samuel chapter 9, and I want to begin reading at verse 1, where there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And they were come to the land of Zuph. Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he, that is the servant, said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he's before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. As for thy asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Saul said unto the cook, bring the portion which I give thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said I've invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They arose early. It came to pass about the spring of that day, Samuel called Saul up to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? What an incredible account that we find here before us. A lot to read as we understand the story here, but God's people have made their choice. We saw this last week. They feel as though they want to be like all the other nations. They feel as though that they have the answers to their problems. They want a king who will take from them, rather than the true God who always gives them what they need. And we noticed this last week, if you remember, where the people said, no, Saul, but we will have a king over us like all the other nations. Remember what God said to Samuel back in chapter 8 and verse 22? Hearken unto their voice. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say, Samuel, and make them a king. Yet here's what we need to remember. God is still in control. Okay? Think about this. God's people may have rejected him. No, we don't want God to be our sole provider and king. We want a king like all the other nations. They may have rejected God, but he certainly was not dethroned. They could not dethrone him. It's impossible. The entire lesson of Samuel, as we've noticed, is the lesson of God's will being accomplished despite the wasted opportunities of men. We're going to see it over and over and over again. God's will accomplished despite the failures of men, the wasted accomplishments of men, the disappointments of men, all of these things. And so we see, and we see it particularly here in chapter 9, and this is what we want to look at today, the sovereignty of God, his providence and sovereignty and control, and the free will of man, man's ability to make his own choices, we see those two things perpetually at work. Today's text that we see and that we read in chapter 9 is no exception. Even before the book of 1 Samuel, all the way back in the book of Genesis, from the beginning of God's word, throughout scripture up to this point, we witness this perfect freedom of man in the providence of God. So often we do this all the time, and I know it becomes a sort of contention and a source of contention with so many people. We get confused when we contemplate God's sovereignty and man's freedom to choose. I mean, it's brought so much confusion and contention among God's people. Confusion when we contemplate the sovereignty of God, who's totally and completely in control and knows all things and has control of all things, and yet man's freedom to make choices. Many people try to reconcile the difficulty between God's sovereignty and man's freedom to choose by embracing one extreme at the expense of the other. Yet while we cannot grasp the seeming contradiction on this side of glory, here's what we know from Scripture, and this is where we need to keep our focus. We know from Scripture that God uses the smallest, most seemingly meaningless and insignificant choices of ours, of man, to work all things out according to his own will. We're seeing it in 1 Samuel. We saw it from Genesis chapter 1 to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We see it today in 2017. Consider this. Let's go back in scripture briefly by way of review. Think about this. The meeting of two convicts in an Egyptian prison. Okay? What did that lead to? It was a vital link in the chain of events that makes Joseph the governor of Egypt, second under Pharaoh. Just this account of two convicts that meet in a prison, an Egyptian prison. What about this? What about a young lady who came to bathe just one morning in the Nile River, made the choice to go bathe in a Nile River, and she ends up preserving the life of Moses and securing the escape of the Israelites from the hands of Egypt? Again, just individual choices and seemingly small events that people make in life, working themselves out all in the sovereignty of God and his plan. Think about the thoughtfulness that's going to come in just a few chapters. The thoughtfulness of a father who is concerned for his sons in battle. And that brings David into contact with Goliath and prepares the way for David to be elevated to the throne. Because there was a father who was concerned about his sons in battle. Hey, go take them some provision. Take your sons, take your brothers some food. And we see what God worked out from that. Of course, you can think about years down the road, a sleepless king who decided to read, because I couldn't sleep. He wanted to read in conjunction with his affection for a beautiful Hebrew girl, which led to the saving of the Israelites from massacre and extinction. I mean, again, these choices, small, seemingly insignificant choices that man makes, that we make, working themselves out all in the sovereignty and providence of God. We could go on and on, but the fact of God's providence operating within the sphere of our free will is nothing short of amazing. It really is. So we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up trying to figure out how it works and all the intricacies of where God hasn't spoken, and then come up with some, you know, lopsided theology or one truth at the expense of another that leads to extremes, which cause us to go all down all kinds of paths of trouble. We see the providence of God, the sovereignty of God operating within the sphere of man's ability to choose. It's amazing. And we see it here again in today's text. Rogue donkeys bring together two men that will change the nation of Israel forever. So I want to consider today God's providence in the rise of Israel's first king. The first thing we consider is that God used common events to lead Saul in the direction of Samuel. And the first thing that God used was rogue donkeys. The Great Donkey Quest is the title this morning, or more appropriately, Who Let the Donkeys Out? All right? Who let the donkeys out? Who? I mean, who? You know? Who let them out? We're going to talk about that. Isn't it amazing how God works? I mean, we read the account in chapter 9. Despite their reputation, understand donkeys are not dumb animals. They're not. I kind of tried to do a little bit of research here on why they're considered dumb, and they're really not. They're pretty smart. Most people think they're a lot smarter than horses. But because they grow affectionate toward their owner, they are a little more stubborn and they let their owner get away with more things than a horse would. So they're considered kind of stupid or dumb, but they're not. They're not dumb. Maybe they escaped because the food seemed better somewhere else and they managed to cut and run, you know, by jimmying the lock on the gate. Maybe that's what they did. Maybe God led a farmhand to forget to lock the gate. You know, think about this. But whatever happened, the donkeys escaped. The donkeys escaped, and they were smart enough to wander so far away that Saul and his servant could not find them. I mean, they had to travel a long way away. In fact, you read the description here of their traveling and where they went, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and he said, you know, go get them. And look at verse 4. They passed through Mount Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not, and they passed through Shalem, and they found them not in the Benjamites. If you look at a map of the area, they went all over the place looking for these donkeys. God used common events to lead Saul in the direction of Samuel, and the first thing he used was rogue donkeys. I mean, they were so smart that they were determined not to be found, and Saul and his servant couldn't find them, even though they traveled all over to find these donkeys, smart donkeys. The second thing that God used to lead Saul in the direction of Samuel was good advice from a colleague. All right. About ready to take this off. No, it's all right. I'm just going to. Good advice from a colleague. It's pulling. Good advice from a colleague. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember, Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now there is in the city a man of God. He's an honorable man, and all that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go there, and peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Man, all right, these donkeys, we've been searching for these donkeys, and we can't find them. But you know what? There's a prophet of God in this city, and everything he says is true and comes to pass. As we're going to see, although Saul knew nothing about Samuel, his servant did. And his servant had enough faith in the true God that he knew Samuel could help them out. I mean, think about this. Here's the servant. I know about the prophet. Samuel is here where we're at right now. He can help us because what he says comes to pass. God makes it very clear. Now, for us today, while some advice offered by others could be detrimental to our walk with God, and many of us have fallen into that trap of taking advice from other people, advice that is bad and detrimental to our walk with God or our spiritual or physical or financial or whatever well-being, we need to listen to those who truly know God and exercise faith in him. You know, I think the servant truly knew. I mean, he was very aware of Samuel, unlike Saul, you know. And not only did he know Samuel, but he believed that what Samuel said was from God. And so God uses just this bit of advice from his servant, you know, that's traveling with him. And so God uses that to lead Saul in the direction of Samuel. And finally, in the text we read, we saw that God used some girls at a well, just some girls every night that go out and gather the water for their village. Notice here, and we saw that in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, those girls also knew about Samuel, like the servant, unlike Saul. They knew about Samuel. In fact, they knew exactly where he was, and they told Saul and his servants, hurry up if you want to catch him, because he's on the way up to the high place to bless the offering of the sacrifice, and, you know, they're going to wait for him. And so hurry up. Oh, yeah, we know about this man of God, Samuel. And so he's here, and if you hurry up, you'll be able to connect with him. It's so important we recognize the providential hand of God, even in the small, seemingly mundane details of life and the choices that we make. I mean, seemingly insignificant choices on our part can be used by God in amazing, amazing ways. So we're looking at the story here, and we're looking at how God providentially brings together Saul and Samuel while everyone down here is living life and just making choices on the daily mundane choices of life. God used rogue donkeys, the great donkey quest. It's really the great donkey quest that brought Saul and Samuel together. Good advice from one who knew the Lord and had faith in him. And just some girls at a well going about their daily business who also understood who Samuel was and could tell Samuel and Saul, tell Saul exactly where Samuel was. Well, the next thing that we consider this morning is that God used the will of the people in selecting a king. Wait, I mean, you know, this is confusing. How could God be in control and choose and use the will and the choices of the people and what the people want in selecting a king? Well, it's what he does. It's what he did. He used the will of the people in selecting a king. And first, he used the qualities that they desired and that they wanted in a king. Now, notice Saul's qualities back in chapter 9 and verse 2. Now, this man named Kish, he had a son whose name was Saul. Look at a choice young man. I mean, this is the kind of guy that, you know, people would choose, that people would pick. You know, when you go out to the recess and you're playing basketball or football and everybody lines up, you know, he's the first one you pick to be on your team, you know, not the last one, not the, you know, he always felt so bad for the kids that were the last one picked. Because, so sometimes to be nice, if you're a nice guy, you just go ahead and pick them first. That never really happened, but it should. But not Saul. I mean, Saul's the choice. I mean, God says that about him. He was physically impressive. Look at this. And a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was, notice his qualities. He was physically impressive. He was tall and good looking. He looked like a king. He looked like a leader. I always say this, but I remember as a kid, you can't, you know, it's ingrained in your head, the little flannel graph. Saul's. He was always tall and had a beard and good looking and, you know, King Saul. I mean, that's who Saul was, you know, good looking guy, tall, he looked like a king physically. That's what the people wanted. But we also saw that Saul had a powerful lineage as well. Notice, he was from a small tribe. Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes. But he had a powerful, influential father. We see that at the end of verse 9 where it talks about Kish, Saul's father. It says, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That's who Saul's father was. I mean, obviously, you know, he had flocks, he had things, he was wealthy. And he had servants, he had donkeys, he had extra smart donkeys, you know. So God used the will of the people in selecting a king. The qualities they desired, that's what God used, a physically impressive man with a powerful lineage. Note what the people wanted. Turn back to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So they wanted somebody, number one, who was physically powerful. They wanted someone who was physically powerful. They wanted someone who would fight their battles and seem impressive to the enemy. Now, what are the Israelites doing as they're looking out at the nations around? They're looking out and they're seeing the kings. And they're saying, whoa, you know, those Philistines or these Amorites. I mean, they're amazing. They're powerful. They're strong. I mean, they're leaders. They're attractive. So see, they're looking out and seeing that, and they're saying, this is what we want for ourselves. We want the other nations to look at us and think, whoa, you know? So that's what they want. They want someone who's physically powerful, but if you dig a little deeper in what we've looked at here through 1 Samuel so far, you'll also see something else that the people wanted. They not only wanted someone who was physically powerful and impressive and kingly and all of that, they wanted someone who was spiritually syncretistic. Okay, I'll tell you what I mean by that here in a minute. Somebody who was spiritually syncretistic. That is this. They wanted a king who would fit in well with the world and in the eyes of the world. Think about it. The people cared little about their king's spiritual life. That's not what they were asking. Lord, we want a king who loves you, you know, and will lead us in being faithful to you, and who will do what is possible for the betterment of Israel, that we might be a people who stand apart better from the world to serve you. That's not what they're asking. They're not asking for a godly spiritual guy at all. That's not what they're concerned about. So they care very little about the king's spiritual life. They just wanted to be like all the other nations. Keep that in mind. They didn't want a separatist. They didn't want a spiritual, godly, separatist king. They wanted someone who would provide them with peace by going out and fighting their battles and let them live their lives however they wanted to live. So that's what they want. Okay, I mean, think about it, think through it, look at this, the qualities they desired. They wanted a physically impressive, powerful lineage, physically powerful and spiritually syncretistic king who's, you know, lead us and leave us alone. Be real powerful so all the nations think we're really great and cool and we can do it, but though we can do what we want to do. That's what they want. Well, God used the will of the people in selecting a king, first of all, in the qualities they desired. Notice this, God's giving him the king with those very qualities. I mean, they don't even know it yet. We're not even there at the point yet where we see his life or anything, but we know God's giving them that. But there's another thing. God also used the will of the people in the manner in which they chose Saul. There were three different stages of Saul's inauguration. Three different stages. First of all, privately with Samuel. That's what we read about this morning. Privately with Samuel. Samuel took the time to talk with Saul privately, likely sharing with him what he had learned from the Lord. We see this. So they meet together, and Saul goes up, and Saul gets the choicest portion there in the sacrifice, and Samuel's blessing it, and all these things. And Saul spends the time to commune and talk with Samuel spends the time. They both start with S. This is going to be hard. Samuel spends the time to commune and talk with Saul on the top of the house first. I mean, what do you think they talked about? I mean, I'm sure Samuel is just kind of revealing to Saul all the things of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the way in which God has chosen Saul to lead his people. I mean, there's this private anointing as king. And so we see in chapter 10 and verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon Saul's head, kissed him, said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So that's the first stage of Saul's inauguration, is this private anointing and his conversations with Samuel and the anointing by Samuel. And I think Samuel and Saul actually become very close in this process. Number two, in chapter 10, going down to verse 17, we have the public choice of Saul among all of the people. And we begin reading this in verse 17 of chapter 10. We're kind of skipping around here. We'll go back to the other part in a minute. But Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God." This is how it starts out. I mean, really, here's like the public choice of Saul. And the Lord starts out by, you know, letting them have it, so to speak. "You've rejected me. You've rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but we have this public, the manner in which they chose Saul. They are in essence really coming together, and there is, and I'm putting this in quotes, an election, because the people didn't really elect Saul, but this is the point. Saul was chosen publicly, likely by the casting of lots. Samuel calls together all the tribes, and then apparently lots are cast. From the language of the text here, lots are cast, and it revealing to the people that any number of people could have been chosen. Because that, you know, this tribe, not this tribe. It gets down to the tribe of Benjamin, you know. But Saul was selected by God for the people. The lot fell upon Saul among all the men of the other tribes of Israel. This is the second aspect of Saul's ascension, his inauguration. The public, there are the private with Samuel, the public here with, before all the people, to let all the people know, you know, okay, is it this, someone from this tribe? Nope, they're out. Someone from this tribe? Nope, they're out, as they're casting lots. Someone from this tribe? Nope. Oh, before all the people see, it's Saul. It's Saul. Then finally, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in chapter 11 and verse 15, we have a public inauguration with a coronation. Clearly, the majority of people were satisfied with God's choice as it coincided with what they were looking for in a king. So in the last verse of chapter 11, all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So we see this so far, God using common events to lead Saul in the direction of Samuel. We see God using the will of the people. He uses the will and the choices of the people, even in selecting a king. All right, this is what you want? This is your choice? Okay. Privately, private anointing with Samuel, a public choosing in Mizpah, and then eventually a coronation, a public coronation of Saul as the king. Well, the next thing we consider this morning is that God used the character qualities of Saul to inaugurate the monarchy. God's using the character qualities of Saul. Outwardly, Saul appeared to be a good man for the job. He appeared to be a good man for the job. We see that up to this point of what we've read, he was, number one, obedient. You see that in the text. You see how Saul's outward qualities, number one, he was obedient. He quickly obeyed the request of his father. We can go back to chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4. And Saul didn't say, "Oh, come on, Dad, I'm not the one that let him out." Maybe he did. I don't know. Well, no, ultimately, who let the donkeys out? We'll see. But he quickly obeyed the request of his father. We also see that Saul was obedient to the commands of Samuel. I mean, you know, Samuel tells Saul, here's what's going to happen and here's what you're to do. And I skipped because we're going to get there in a minute, the first 16 verses of chapter 10. But Saul tells Samuel, here's where you go and here's what you do. And guess what Samuel did? Samuel tells Saul, here's what to go. And guess what Saul did? He did it. He was obedient. We never find Saul here in chapters 9 or 10 really rebelling against the man of God. We don't find him rebelling against Samuel. Number two, he was sensitive. He was sensitive. Samuel was concerned about the worries of his father. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 5. Remember when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, hey, let's get back home. Because my father is going to quit caring about these donkeys and he's really going to take thought for us. That means he's going to really be concerned about us. I mean, Saul was thinking about his worry, the worries of his father. He was sensitive. He was a sensitive person. He didn't have an I don't care about anyone else attitude. I don't care about my dad or what he thinks. You know, I don't care. Let's just go on and keep looking. You know, he didn't. We don't know much about Saul's care for the nation of Israel, but we know he was sensitive to his father. Good son, obedient, sensitive. Number three, are you ready for this one? Because this is amazing. He's humble. Look at chapter 9 and verse 21. When Samuel says that, you know, you're the one chosen. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Saul's like, me, I am God's choice to be the king through the will of the people and what the people want. How can that be possible? I'm like a nobody. I mean, this is weird. This is Saul saying this, because later things are going to change drastically. I'm a nobody. Now go over to chapter 15. Skip way ahead to chapter 15 in verse 17. Notice what Samuel says about Saul. Samuel said, and we're going to, you know, this is way down the road, but Samuel said in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? See that? Samuel's making it clear, very very clear here through the word of God. When he was anointed, Saul was very humble. He was little in his own sight. When thou wast little in thine own sight, that's when you were made head of the tribes of Israel and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. See that? He's humble. I mean, right now, this is right. We're in chapters 9 and 10 right now, so don't think ahead or jump ahead. He's humble. Look at chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 16. I skipped this, but Saul goes back after Samuel anoints him privately, and we read Saul's uncle said unto him in chapter 10, verse 14. He goes back, he's on his way back home to his, no donkeys. Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went she? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. Okay, can you imagine Saul just, dude, sit down for a minute. Are you ready for this? You know. Uncle, whatever, sit down, you know, you got to sit down to hear this. I was just made king over the nation of Israel. That's not what he did. Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray, what did Samuel say to you? And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly the asses were found, but of the manner of the kingdom wherefore Samuel spake, he told him not. I think a little picture of humility here. He knows, wait a minute, it's not the time. I'm not going to boast and brag about this and let uncle so-and-so in on this yet. Look at verse 20. Stay in the same chapter, verse 21. Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, tribe of Benjamin. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. When they sought him, he couldn't be found. This is when they're casting the lots publicly to choose the king, the people choosing the next king. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, Saul's nowhere to be found. And the Lord answered and said, behold, he hath hidden himself among the stuff. Saul was hiding. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now, some people, there's a debate here. Some people say, well, it was out of humility. And some people say, well, it was out of fear. But, I mean, maybe he's a little bit nervous about this task and publicly receiving this. But we know from chapter 17 that in God's estimation, Saul at this point was humble. So I think he was just, you know, overwhelmed by it. And here we have a humble individual. He's obedient, he's sensitive, he's humble, and he's wise. We see very early that Saul exercised restraint in the punishment of those who opposed his kingship. In chapter 10 and verse 27, not everybody liked the fact that Saul was going to be king. We read in verse 27 of chapter 10, the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But notice, he held his peace. Over in chapter 11, verse 12, the people said unto Samuel, who is he that says, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put him to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. You think that was a wise thing to do? I think it was an extremely wise thing to do right away. You know, the first thing to do was not put these people that were opposed to him to death. So here's you know, God's using these character qualities of Saul. Outwardly, he's obedient and sensitive and humble and wise. But God also uses Saul's inward qualities to inaugurate the monarchy. Understand the monarchy. Understand the potential's there. The opportunity's great. Seriously, think about this. He could have been a king who would look to God, listen to God, listen to God's word through Samuel, bring glory to the nation of Israel. What potential this man has. What opportunity he has. These outward qualities God used. But inwardly, we see some problems down the road. And God's using this man, outward qualities and inward qualities. Inwardly, we see some problems down the road. Number one, compared to Samuel, Saul had no history of growing up rooted in the things of God. None. No, remember, Saul didn't even know who Samuel was. See that from the beginning? Even though Samuel was God's voice to his people, Saul didn't even know. Saul seemed to be content with living life in his own bubble, without real concern for the things of the one true God. And I just say, how true is this in the lives of so many Christians today? I'm just fine going about living in my own bubble of my life and the things I think, rather than having a genuine concern for the one true God and making him my priority in life, because he knows what's best for me. And I want to bring him glory for who he is and what he's done for me. We live our lives in this bubble of me. Well, that was a problem, I think, with Saul. No history of growing up knowing God, knowing the things of God. Number two, compared to Samuel, inwardly, we see no interest in the things of the Lord thus far. No interest. Only when the Spirit comes upon Saul, and that's the early part of chapter 10 we're supposed to get to, do we see him speak the words of the Lord. So let's look at chapter 10. And so Samuel's anointing in verse 1, Saul to be king privately. And Samuel says, when you depart from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre and the border of Benjamin. They will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek, they're found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses. He sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come there to that city, thou shalt meet a company of the prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these things are come unto thee, thou do an occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And Samuel's telling Saul what to do, but verse 9, and it was so that when he turned back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. All those things came to pass that day. And all these things came to pass. But it elaborates here on one particular instance. When Saul sees the prophets, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, and he also began to prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? To speak the word of the Lord. God is giving his word. But we see only when the Spirit comes upon Saul do we see Saul speak the words of the Lord. You see, Saul seems to be much more earthly minded than heavenly minded. I mean, we just have seen that in his life. Good guy, okay? Humble, caring, sensitive, obedient. But just, I mean, you know, no interest in really the things of the Lord at all. Yet remember what the scripture never tells us about Saul? It never tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. Never. Remember who Saul was. Saul was the People's Choice Award. All right? The People's Choice. As far as what they were looking for in a king. And God's giving it to him. Okay? Finally, in the end, though, and I'm going to have to quickly do this. In the end, God's will was accomplished. His will was accomplished, number one, in giving the people what they desired. I mean, the consequences were spelled out in chapter 8. We saw that last week. God made it clear to Saul that he had given Saul the divine authority to be king. And he revealed that to Saul through those three acts, those three things. This is what's going to happen, Saul. You're going to do this, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Every one of those things happened. And there's lessons for us in every one of those things. But I can't go into it right now because we're out of time. So God's will was accomplished. Number one, we'll talk about it next week because I don't want to leave this out, but he's giving the people what they desired. And number two, God's will is accomplished in preparing the way for his choice, David, down the road. You see, Saul would play a vital part in turning Israel to David and away from Saul. Saul was a vital part in that. Remember the song? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, there had to be a Saul in order for there to be a David killing his thousands, in order for there to be a David killing his tens of thousands. Comparison. God, his will is accomplished in this. He would play a vital part, Saul would, in turning Israel to David. God's timing is perfect in everything. See, by giving the people what they wanted, not only did Israel learn a powerful lesson, and we're going to see this, but we are blessed with the many, many lessons that we can learn from the life of Saul today. See how God's will is like, you can't dethrone God. You can't do it. You can say no to him and shake your fist, and yet God's will come to pass. So, who let the donkeys out? I mean, think all the way back to who let the donkeys out. Ultimately, God let the donkeys out and used their great escape to allow Saul and his servant to set out on this great donkey quest that resulted in a king for Israel and the great accomplishment of God's plan and purpose, not only for Israel, but for every single one of us here today. Because we come together here today to learn from this, to learn lessons of who God is and what he desires of us. Next week, we'll move on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to consider this today. And we're so grateful that you have given us your word whereby we may know you better. Now, may we go out and be the kind of people who you desire us to be for our good and for your glory. We pray for Pastor Gary this morning as he ministers the word to us. May our hearts be receptive of the truth. And may we grow and change as a result of our confrontation with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.